Well, I want to, this gospel steps back 9 months in time. You know, next week at this very time, we'll be getting ready to celebrate the first Christmas Mass. A week from today is Christmas Eve. And this gospel brings us back in time 9 months to March 25th, when Mary conceives Jesus in her womb. And there's a lot of deep mystery. This is a world-changing event that takes place. And when I say world-changing, it utterly alters everything that takes place. Because now God returns to his people. He begins to dwell among us in the womb of Mary, and then to be seen visibly by us all on Christmas. And so, therefore, this is a moment that all history hinges on Mary and her conversation with the angel. And I want to look at four basic aspects of this gospel. And the first one is simply notice the respect of God, the respect that God has for Mother Mary. It simply says that the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee and goes to Mary, and there's a beautiful line. I think it was Gerald Manley Hopkins who said that in a kind of a divine curtsy, the angel, in a way, it doesn't say that the angel bows, but the words are almost like a curtsy before, or a bow before Mary, out of respect, saying, "Hail, hail, greetings. One who is filled with grace. One who has found God's favor." And so there's this deep reverence and respect that God has for his beautiful daughter, Mary. And he comes to her, and it's interesting, it's not put in the form of a question, but that it is a request is evident from the way Mary would respond. Hearing all that the angel says, she gives her consent. She says, "Behold, I am God's handmaid. Let it be done to me as you've said." But there's this respect that God has for Mary's freedom, this respect that God has for her dignity as a human being with whom he interacts with love, but also respecting her freedom. Now, surely God equipped Mary with every grace necessary to say yes. But nevertheless, just note the delicate balance and the beautiful respect that God has in this moment for Mary, for her freedom, sending the angel who gives this beautiful and respectful and loving greeting. "Hail, full of grace." Chaire ke karatomene in the Greek. "Hail, one who is filled with grace." In other words, "O sinless one." Because to be filled with grace is to be filled with the life of God. And to be filled with the life and the love of God is to have no room for sin. "Hail, you who are filled with grace, who are sinless. You found favor with God. He loves you." And then goes on to describe this great request of God. It's almost as though, you know, that book of Revelation, chapter 3, and I think it's verse 20, where it says, where the Lord says, "I stand at the door and I knock. And if anyone will open to me, I will enter and have supper with them." But again, notice, just as God respects Mary's freedom, so also yours. God never walks in on your life uninvited. He stands at the door. He knocks. He asks admittance into your heart and into mine. God, who is all-powerful, who could ride down from heaven on a lightning bolt and intimidate us with fear and force us into submission, he does not do it. He enters nonviolently with love and with invitation. And that is the way that God works with every human being he's created. And frankly, it causes us some difficulty. It's one of the reasons there's so much evil in the world. Because God will not force even the wicked to keep his ways. But there's this deep reverence that God has for our freedom. He invites, he respects. The second thing I want you to see is simply the regard of God. And again, I've already set the table here for that, and I'll just say that he says that she is filled with grace. He says that the Lord is in fact with her. The angel says this and tells her that she's found favor with God. The angel Gabriel, now remember, angels are awesome creatures. You know, we like to turn them into little fluffy sentimental things. Angels are no such thing. If you read the Bible, anyone who encounters an angel is filled with fear. Angels are glorious creatures. Angels are magnificent. So magnificent, so holy, so powerful, that to come in contact with an angel causes a human being to fall back in fear. There is almost no encounter with an angel in the Old Testament that does not strike fear in the heart of the one who encounters the angel. And yet, this angel, as again, curtsies or bows before Mary and speaks highly of her. You, Mary, I've been sent from God. I've been sent to you. I've been sent to bring you a message and to take your message back, to be the servant, your servant for this moment, to bring you a word from God and to bring your answer to him. And Mary, you're beautiful beyond all telling. You are sinless. You found favor with God. And I am now in your presence. Now again, too, I think of some things from the Old Testament where God speaks to every human being he's made. And God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I've drawn you with loving kindness. That's from Jeremiah 31, verse 3. Another beautiful verse from Isaiah 43, verse 1. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. I've called you in your mind. I am the Lord your God. You are precious and honored in my sight. And I, the Lord, love you. Can you let the Lord say that to you? And can you come to recognize that as awesome and powerful as angels are, God never became an angel. He became one of us and has assigned an angel to care for every one of us. As awesome and glorious as angels are, he asked them to be, some of them, to be our servants, those who are our guardian angels. So again, what I say of Mary, what this text says of Mary is also true for us, that God has a respect for our freedom, that he has a deep regard for our dignity and for the love that he has for all of us. Now, the next thing I want to say is there's something of a riddle in this gospel. There is the response of Mary to the angel. Now remember, Mary is an engaged woman, and she's about to be married and be together with Joseph. And so the angel comes and says something very easy to understand at one level. Behold, Mary, you will in the future, in other words, will is a future, you will conceive and bear a son. And he shall be great, be called Son of the Most High. Now, obviously, a woman about to be married says, okay, so one of my children will be a magnificent and holy child. That would be the immediate human conclusion to what the angel is saying. But Mary doesn't say that. Mary asks, how will this be? For I do not know man. Duh, right? I mean, I'm sure that Mary knew the basic facts of life. All right. So her question remains a very puzzling and mysterious question. And most Catholic theologians and church fathers have seen her answer as some awareness that she has made a vow to remain a virgin. Now, that's one conclusion. And as I say, it's a somewhat of a puzzling conclusion itself because she's about to be married. Most women about to be married haven't made a vow of virginity. So again, there are many mysteries to what Mary is saying here. And we don't have all the answers. But that's what I offer this to you because I want you to stay with the mystery of this moment. I do believe, obviously, as a Catholic, looking back on this, we know that Mary remained a virgin. She conceived as a virgin and remained a virgin for the rest of her life. Now, many of our Protestant brothers and sisters reject this. But it's always been the Catholic teaching, going all the way back, as far as we can remember, that Mary remained ever virgin. She never, again, even after giving birth to Jesus, she never had any other children. She was never with Joseph. She remained ever virgin. That is the solemn and defined dogma of the Catholic faith. You're not free to dispute that as a Catholic. And I believe that this is what Mary is referring to here, and yet it still remains shrouded in mystery. Some argue that Joseph was an older man and was taking Mary more under his care, and there are any number of possible explanations, but I leave it to the mystery that is none of my business. But Mary's response is a puzzling response unless she has made some decision to remain ever virgin. Otherwise, of course, Mary, this is how it will come to be. You and Joseph will be together and this is how it will be. But again, I simply leave this mysterious answer to what it is. It's a mystery. Now, finally, then, today, I want to just say a fourth thing. We've seen the respect of God, the regard of God, and something of a riddle. And the final thing, the reassurance of God. The angel notices that Mary is anxious. First of all, she's anxious because I told you, when angels show up, you're anxious. But secondly, the angel is saying some very earth-shaking things to her. You're going to give birth to an extraordinary son, and he will rule the world, and he will be the Son of God Most High. And Mary's like, I'm trying to take all this in, and she's anxious, understandably. And so the Lord, through the angel, reassures her. He says, don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He'll be great and will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of David his father, and he will rule over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Now Mary was a good Jewish woman, and she knew Scripture. The Jewish people were raised with Scripture. She knew that this was a clear indication that the Messiah was coming and would be born through her. But again, you can begin to see how all these thoughts would swim through her mind. How will all this be? Who am I? I'm just a little girl in a tiny little town of 300 people, a town that's so small that there isn't even a road that goes to it. But the angel simply says, and Jesus, or God is saying through her, through the angel, I should say, to her, Mary, I want you to know everything is going to be all right. Now, he doesn't give her all the details, but he simply says, I want you to know your son will triumph over everything. He will rule forever. He will receive a kingdom that will never end. There will be ultimate, complete, total victory through him. Now, I want to say to you that these words would be important for Mary because she was going to have a lot to suffer. We see, for example, shortly after the birth, that they have to flee to Egypt. We certainly see that at the Passion, she saw her son brutally tortured and murdered. These words were meant to remind Mary of the end of the story. Again, I'm mindful of a passage from Isaiah in the 46th chapter. I am God, there is no other. And at the beginning, I foretell the outcome in advance, things not yet done. I say that my plan shall stand, I accomplish my every purpose. Yes, I, the Lord, have spoken. I will accomplish it. I have planned it, and I will do it. Listen to me, you who are faint-hearted. You who seem far from victory. I am bringing my justice. It is not far off. My salvation will not delay. I will put my salvation within Zion. I will give my glory to Israel. Now, do you believe that? Because just like Mary, we at times can feel lost, confused. It sometimes seems that evil is triumphing. We wait for justice, but nothing. We call on the Lord, but we don't hear. And yet the Lord says, pay attention. The victory is mine. I have already foretold it. I have already accomplished it. Everything is worked out. You stay with me. We may go through some tough patches together, but I promise you, complete and total victory. Everything is under my authority. And even if you don't understand what I'm doing, just know this. I have already told you the end of the story. The outcome is accomplished. Total victory. Are you praying with me? It takes sometimes faith for us to appreciate that. And Mary is told these details, that her son will conquer. And she's told all these things because she's going to have some difficult times to go through. Simeon said a sword would pierce her heart. And so it did at the foot of the cross. I hope, and certainly I have every reason to think, that Mary remembered these words of the angel at the foot of the cross. And though her sorrow was deep, she remembered God told her, victory, victory. I hope you and I, in moments of sorrow, in moments of fear, we never forget. And I checked it before I came to Mass. I looked at the end, the last page of the Bible. Last page, the book of Revelation. And it says, Jesus wins. Jesus wins. Are you praying with me? Stay with Jesus all the way. Never forget what he said. Again, I just quote what he said to Mary. The Lord God will give Jesus the throne of David, and he will rule over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Victory, I said victory, is ours today. And you know, I have it on the best of authority. Yes, I have it on the best of authority that after the angel left, reflecting on all the reassurances that Mary made a song. She sang that old spiritual, done made my vow to the Lord, and I never will turn back. Oh, I will go, I shall go to see what the end shall be. Amen.